Would you like to have your Bibles open? I'm going to read chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes once more. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And I'll just read you the sixth verse, because I've read you the NET Bible over the week, so I'm just going to read you the sixth verse, which is what we have for our consideration this morning. The NET Bible puts it like this: a time to search and a time to give something up as lost. A time to search and a time to give something up as lost. Well, over these last weeks, these last few weeks, we've been looking at time. And the philosopher, whose name translated is Koheleth, he tells us that there is a time for everything, which of course is very sobering. Of course it is. There's a time for everything. There's a measure of hopefulness that is contained within that. He's the teacher who taught that life without God is futile. There are sleepless nights and anxious thoughts. There's the meaninglessness of life, the monotony of things. In fact, he goes so far as to say that he hated life and he began to despair. He even recognizes that there is an event coming up upon him, upon all men, which we are powerless to stop. And of course he means it's the event of death. And so he realizes that he is like all mankind, locked into time. This is true of each and every one of us. But because he has now introduced God into the picture in some small way, I'll grant you that, but God is now in the picture. And of course, this does something significant to time. The famous and well-known Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who some of you will know about because of Gladiator, the film, he said this: every instant of time is a pinprick in eternity. To use the Bible's language, to God, a day is as 1,000 years. So while we are confined by time, limited by time, restricted by time, ruled by time, God, on the other hand, is ordering it. And this completely changes the view of time for anyone who has found a place in their life for God. And so in the practical sphere of things, Koheleth, the teacher, has something to say to us. So there'll be practical applications for us this morning, but also spiritual. Whatever we do, and whatever we say, and whatever we think, and we go away from here in these messages, we'll never be able to change what chapter 3 says. There is a time for everything. Trinity Evangelical Church does not say it, and Andrew does not say it. God, in his word, says this. And you'll notice, as you have read these portions of Scripture week after week, Koheleth sets them out in pairs. He joins things together: a time to die, a time to be born, a time to scatter and gather, and so on and so forth. A time to laugh, a time to weep. So they're in pairs. A time to search and a time to give up searching is what we're looking at this morning. A time to search. A time to desist or cease from searching. The NET Bible, I think, has it very helpful. A time to give something up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. And it seems to me that as I read it, that the particular emphasis, if I take the Authorized Version's rendering, it's to do with possessions. It's about the things that we want to possess. There's a time, sixth verse says, to search, a time to give up, to search out those possessions, a time to give them up, because the Authorized Version says a time to get, a time to get, a time to seek, a time to get, a time to search, a time to seek, whichever way you want to put it. It concentrates this morning our minds, our thoughts, on the issue of time. Now, a time to search, as we have it here, seems to me at least to speak about endeavour. Because to search for something needs a certain amount of endeavour. Everyone in this room will have known what it is to show some endeavour when they went searching for something through the shopping mall. They had it fixed on their mind what they were trying to get, and they showed a measure of endeavour to search it out and to find the thing that they were looking for. They'd fixed their hearts on it, and it took endeavour to actually find that thing. A person with a serious illness, you'll notice, searches out, researches everything that they can to actually come up with a solution, a cure for their medical problem, whatever that might be. If we think of research, research, what do we think of? We're thinking of investigation. Of course we are, to establish facts and new conclusions. But invariably, research comes through endeavour. So the idea of searching something out demands that we think of endeavour. Time is needed for searching, there's no doubt about that. Job speaks about searching for words. And every one of us in this room knows what it is within ourselves to search for words. And we can do perhaps nothing better with our lives in many ways than to learn continuously a vocabulary where we have words by which we can express ourselves and communicate with others. But it takes time. People quit on words. Why do you think people, out of the mouths of people, so often when they're talking to you, every other word is a swear word? They've never taken the time to develop a vocabulary that might have been theirs. But it takes time. And I say this to all of the young people. Read, 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 read. Talk, 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 talk. Of course. And you will develop a vocabulary, but it takes time. It will take endeavour. It will take endeavour on your part to have access to the use of valuable, beautiful words. But as I said, I think that the focus of Koheleth here is about possessions. And it's possessions which occupy, if we are frank with ourselves this morning, so much of our lives. So much time is taken up with the things that we want to get, to use the Authorized Version. The time to get things. If we could just grasp this and just imagine for ourselves this morning how much time we have spent to simply get things. This speaks, of course, of our preferences. When we have endeavoured so greatly to use time to get things, it must speak, of course, of our preferences, the things which we think will make us happy. We have given our time to get those things. Isn't it true? It's not just me saying this. That in our consumer-driven society, of course, the drive is to give oneself to any amount of time just merely to get things. Just think this morning that we might all use our time more profitably if we could say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Thank you. As I thought about this morning, time spent to get things. I've done it myself. But now you have a greater ease with which to get things and spend time. How much time spent on the internet just to get things? Simply, almost certainly, because of a basic lack of contentment. Just imagine if your computers were taken away from you, and that access to all the things and the time which is used just to get things. I have learned to be content, Paul says, whatever the circumstances. My guess is that we are seeing more and more of a society which has little or no contentment. The words of Ecclesiastes, of course, come from the king. Whether he actually penned them or not, who knows? But they come from him, that's for sure. And Solomon had things of plenty. He had vineyards, he had gardens, time to possess gardens and property and libraries and the rest. And when we come to the 7th chapter, just listen to what he says. He says, men have gone in search of many schemes. It is in our nature to use our time to drive onwards continually to get, as the Authorized Version puts it. Now, of course, this brings me to the question of real possessions. Real possessions. People will often say that they've got no time to seek God. I don't have the time. You stop them in the street to give them, I haven't got time, mate. You knock on someone's door, I haven't got time. Or a colleague, I haven't got time. This is most commonly what you find in talking to people. They will always reference time. If only I had the time. I just got the time. Come to the church meeting on Sunday. I've got the time. Of course not. That's the way it works. No time to take possession of the gospel. And yet we've got all the time in the world to search out our own schemes, whatever they might be. No time to pray. No time to read the Bible. But all the time in the world to search out our own schemes. In fact, the truth is our whole lives often are devoted to this. And the true possessions are not pursued. You'll recall the passage which I read this morning. It was meant to strike something into us. That in Hebrews, when we read about those who had their possessions taken from them, they were not of this world in many ways. It was not an earthly family that they prized so highly, but it was a heavenly family. It was not the possession of goods that they prized so highly, but the possession of God. It was not earthly riches, but heavenly riches that inspired them. It was not possessing life for 70 years, but it was for possessing eternal life. Not a healthy body that lasts just for a time, this body of sin, but a body which is one in God's sight, which is a spiritual body, a life of righteousness. There is a time to seek and to search to get these things. A time in God's goodness, a time in God's providence for all of the young people, particularly I would say that this morning. But time equally provides us with all the folly that we need to go after many schemes. That's why I read Jonah. Time afforded him the possibility to go after that which he had set his heart upon. And this brings me, of course, to consider just where this leads us. Is it time to search? Of course. Time to get. But there's a time. What does the text say? You read it for yourself. A time to give up. There is a time to give up something as lost. I'm not a quitter. Anybody who really knows me knows that I am not. To endeavour to drive through with the work that I've done all of my life as a painter, you can't make it unless you have endeavour. If you quit all the time, you'll never get through it. I'm not a quitter, and it looks like in the text that it looks like this sounds like quitting. But I think it's more than that. It's coming to a realization, actually, in fact, that time will not make our search for whatever it is we are searching for to possess with all of the effort and time and endeavor. It will not bring about a fruitful conclusion. There is a time to search, but there is a time to give up. Those who have been lost on Everest, you have to give up searching for them. They've only recently just found some bodies, 20-odd years since they were lost. The loved ones who long to search for ML370, the Malaysian Airlines, it's lost. There is a time to give up. Nothing can bring it back. And this is so necessary, you know, so that you can move forward in your life. This is necessary for people to actually advance so that you don't get stuck in time and lose the opportunity. Perhaps you're wasting your time looking for something, imagining something, in a search for something. Give it up as lost. We can't keep things forever, can we? Can we? Because we can't. We have to be prepared then, since we have brought God into the concept of time and he is joined to it, that therefore his ordering of time, we can actually take great hope that we are locked into his time, his works in time with regard to ourselves. In our brief journey, this makes sense of life. Of course it is. How much time is wasted on things which we recognize, in fact, in our hearts are lost? How many people have made a quest in life to retain their youth? It's lost. It's lost. It can't be got again. It's gone. Once you had it, you had it. But now it is gone. So people make a quest for beauty. To hang on, to hold on at all costs. For their looks and for their appearance. But the truth is that my youth is gone and it will never return to me. It's time to move on. Give it up as loss. It pains me greatly, anybody who knows me. It pains me massively to think that I cannot do on a football pitch what I could do when I was 20. It pains me massively. You think, what are the things that really, really affect Andrew? That would be one of the biggest things for me. If you don't know me, anybody who knows my love of football, you'll know how much that pains me. But I've had to give it up as lost. It will never return. My ability to go past someone, it won't come back to me. We labour, don't we, over things that we can never alter or change. When I was 20, I knew that I was losing my hair. This, as a 20-year-old, this is what, this is it. I gave it up as lost. You might say, well, now you can have, for a £30,000, you can have what Wayne Rooney has had and all of the others. But they're just giving in to the inevitable. The fact is, it's lost. The time has gone. That house that you'd set your heart on, it may well be gone. That job, that promotion, that girlfriend. Give it up as lost. Those of us, perhaps men and women, recall our school days. When we'd set our heart upon that beautiful girl or boy or whatever it was, and somebody comes along to you and says, she's out of your league, mate. Give her up as lost. That's it. I remember hearing about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and how he went to preach so often at the Puritan Conference in London. And it was at a particular time when the evangelical movement in this country was becoming stronger and stronger and stronger, and good men were being drawn to great teaching of what we call the old Reformed doctrines of grace. And I know for a fact that on one of those conferences, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to so many of the good men who'd come from the Church of England, he said, give it up as lost. It's finished. This is back in the 1960s. It's done. It's finished. Give it up as lost. And these men, not all, some of them took Lloyd-Jones's advice and they got out while they could. There were others who remained in compromised situations all their years trying to fight. And look at the new gay liberation that has gone through the Church of England and its women priests and all that goes with that. It's gone. It's lost. There's nothing that you can do to save it. You can't be an in it to win it man. It's lost. There's a time to give up something as lost, and you come out and give yourself with all of your energies and your powers to those things that actually are not lost. I'm really struck by the passage in Hebrews. It's extraordinary that they accepted the confiscation of their belongings. They accepted the confiscation of their property because they had better and lasting possessions. They must have been willing to write things off because they focused on the kingdom of heaven. But these things quickly must have something to say to us, not just in the realms of the practical, but in the area of spiritual things. Come on, you could listen now. If you don't know the Lord, there's a time to search and to seek and to find God in Christ, to come to him. By faith, of course, there is. There's a time for repentance. There's a time to endeavour and to say, I will seek God out. I will seek Christ. I will seek his gospel. To reach out for him, because he's not far from any one of us. There is time. You've got time. You've got time this morning. I plead with you, young and old alike. There is time. There is time, time, time for you right now. But amazingly, there's a time when people quit. They stop coming to church. They stop inquiring. They stop reading the Bible, although they might have been encouraged to do so. They stop in their quest. The time has provided all the time that they need it to search. But then you'll hear them say, I'm quitting. I can't find the answers. The time has come for them to say, it's time to give up. Have you ever heard it said about someone? Perhaps you'll hear it said about an older person. Oh, he's given up. Or a woman, oh, she's just given up, she's just given up. They've got no more fight left in them. And perhaps you're someone this morning who's thrown the towel in and said, I'll never grasp the gospel, I'll never come to understand it. If I would go to Trinity Evangelical Church for 1,000 years, I'd never get it. And so for you this morning, it's a time to give up. Oh, I would just urge all of you to say, today is still time. Time for you to actually search Christ out. Time given to you at this moment. Your health and your mental acumen, your strength, your will, your well-being. Here is time. But it won't always be, because the day will come when you will give up. That time will come. And let me just quickly say this to you, that if we come to the Lord and know him and possess his love and grace and his pardon and his forgiveness of sins, if we do, then that can't be lost. That is something that can never, ever be lost. That's something that God will never, ever remove from us. And he'll hold it, as it were, for safekeeping for the rest of our days. What an encouragement for those of you who don't know the Saviour, who don't know the Lord, to come to him and use time, even this morning, to search him out. I'm not frightening anyone. I'm just telling you what is known. The figures now for cancer are just massive. 1 in 2. Alzheimer's. These are the things, of course, that cut across people's lives. And they just give up. Today is the day of salvation. Make today the day of opportunity, a time to search. May it not be today a time to give up. Now, there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. That's the other side of this coin. All it does is it gives us, if you like, broader considerations. There is a time to keep. So that when we are confronted with the real issues of life, we recognize that there is a time to keep. And what it usually does, it brings things right up to the surface, the things that really matter, the things that we want to keep. You know the great bushfires in Australia and in the US, when people are tearing through their houses as the flames lick around the building, are they saving the TV? Are they carrying TVs out with them? On the whole, they're not. When the floods come, what are people moving upstairs? They're moving those photographs of mum and dad. That box of photographs of the family. They are the things that matter absolutely the most, which cannot be replaced. The point is, people instinctively know what is precious. We do. We know what is really valuable. I know you'll say, well, some people save the cat. I know they do. Or they save the dog. But for them, at that point, that to them is the most precious thing. To keep what we value. I think the YPs have done this. If your house is burning down, what would you save? What would you go back in to the house to save? What would you save? Just think about it. What would you go back in to save if the house was burning down? You know, instinctively, of course. It's a mark of our deeper selves when we speak about the things that we would save. And so, when there are firestorms that come around the Church of Jesus Christ, which there have been, many firestorms, what's of the greatest value? A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep. A time to keep. What would it be in the firestorm against the Church of Jesus Christ? What would it be that we would keep? What are we holding on to as being most dear? Surely the truth, surely the gospel, surely the kingdom of God, surely the Bible itself, the household of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a time to keep. It's only because we've lost our sense of value that we throw stuff away so easily. Just imagine, boys and girls can listen really carefully to this. We bring someone here to this country and we let them live in your house for a week. And these are people who have come from starving conditions. They don't know what it is to have Kellogg's cornflakes for breakfast and steak in the evening and school dinner or whatever it is, or nice sandwiches and jelly and ice cream. They know nothing of this. And just imagine for a moment that they now see you throwing stuff away into the bin. You see, we're corrupted. We've not got any sense of what true waste is. But do you know when they see it, do you know what they say? No, stop, don't do that. Of course they do. But we are blinded by our false circumstances. Circumstances and the need to keep does not anymore strike a chord with us. We don't have a sense of the value of the things which we possess, which are of true value. Just listen to Jude. He says this, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves. Listen to the Apostle John. Keep yourselves from idols. Listen to James. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Keep your lives from the love of money. Hebrews 13. Paul says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. And in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, keep your spiritual fervor. There is a time to keep. There is a time to keep these things. In other words, there is a time to stress the ultimate, absolute value of these things. It's only when precious things are lost, friends, when that house goes up in smoke and everyone goes back and all of their memories. Not the television that they remember that was burned. It's all of the memories. It's the precious things that they realize they did not fight for, that they did not give time to keep them. They didn't risk everything. There is a time to keep. Have we realized what is truly, absolutely precious to us? To keep in this sense is for every Christian to consider, surely, as the utmost urgency. There's a time, what does it say? To throw away. There's a time to get rid of stuff. I've preached on this subject once before at the beginning of the new year. It feels good, doesn't it? It's a part of our modern Western civilization. Again, people in other countries wouldn't understand this. We can actually find some pleasure in clearing out the house. It's because we've got so much. It's criminal, really, isn't it, when you think about it? It must be. We gather possessions and they have a shelf life, and then we order the skip. And we feel better by filling the skip. And there's some therapy in it. The clear out helps us to, almost as it were, clear our minds. So there's a time to get rid of stuff. We all understand something about this. Because we understand that there are some things that have to be got rid of because they hinder us. They stand in the way. Is it a time to get rid of some practices? You say, oh, I thought you were talking about the DVD, the old DVD. No. Is it time to get rid and dump and skip and take to the waste some practices? Or have we got used to them? We can't get rid of them anymore. Is it time to get rid of our manners or our priorities, our emphasis, and have new priorities? Have a new emphasis. I don't think it's true of anybody here. I hope not. Time to throw away any prejudice that we might have. What about a fixed view? A time to throw away a fixed view. What about the possibility of learning from a new perspective? Aren't we all conditioned by our childhood, by our upbringing, by our parents, by our ideologies, by our education, by our environment? Can't some of those things be skipped? Can't they be thrown away, our likes and our dislikes? Can't we chuck them away? Can't we throw them to the tip? Can't we remove them from us? Surely we can. There must be a time to break with things. And the reason why this is so important is because this is at the heart of the Christian gospel. This is at the heart of true repentance. I was going in this direction. I did think like this. This is how I did behave. These were my manners. This is the way I thought and acted and talked and spoke. But now I have a different way. I have thrown those away. That is what repentance is. And anyone who has come to Christ as their Saviour knows something about skipping, as it were, throwing into the skip that life which is dead and fruitless and without God. I like to put it like this, that it is the great throwaway. Would anyone disagree with me that by and large, by nature, all of our lives we love ourselves? I think that's true. And we then love the people who are next to us best of all. But that's not radical. That's nothing. Nothing. Not in terms of the gospel. Because Jesus says, love your enemies. Now that's radical. Can you do that? Not can you love your mother and your sister and your brother. and your son and your daughter or your husband. That's easy. Can you love your enemies? If you can't, then your attitude toward love needs to be skipped. It needs to be sent to the tip. This is the radical nature of Christianity. Shift your love from yourself to another. That is what Jesus has done. And when you do that, you'll be able to love God above all others, and I promise you, you will love those around you in the best and the right possible way. It might be this morning that somebody has never come to Christ because they're essentially self-centered, which is what sin is all about. I am the center of my life. I am the center of my existence. Self-centeredness. The gospel comes and skips that life, throws it into the council refuge, and gives a brand new life. I can see it for the rubbish that it is. Can you? If you can't, you'll never say it's a time to throw it away. Look at your life without God, without the Saviour, without the Lord of glory. Look at it. Be frank about it. Be honest. See it for what it really is. So it's a time to throw it away. Anybody who ever became a Christian, whoever they were, I don't care who they were, they came at a certain time in their lives and they said, Lord, it's a time to throw this life away. That's it. I'm nearly done. You know, you hear people speak about someone they know. Oh, they've thrown their lives away. I'll be frank. I used to hear that when I was a teenager, especially about young girls who became pregnant. Oh, she's thrown her life away. Or they've married the wrong person. He's thrown his life away on her, or she's thrown her life away on him. You know, you used to hear that. You've all heard it. I think Back to the Future, he's gone and flushed his wife down the toilet is the expression, isn't it? The fact is, we've all thrown our lives away, without exception. Every one of us. You don't want to know what I think. It's what God thinks. God says, you've all thrown your lives away. I gave you time, but you've thrown your lives away. Because actually, you lived without me. You weren't bothered about me. You didn't come to me. You didn't seek me. You sought a life of independence. A life where you could be Lord, where you could rule. A Christless life. You've thrown your life away. It only lasts for 70 years, and all eternity is before you. What a thought is this morning for those of you who don't know the Saviour. Andrew easily aligns himself with you, and he says he's thrown his life away, flushed it down the toilet because of sin. But God is able to come and restore the years that the locust hath eaten and restore to me a new life. But I've got to be prepared. I've got to be willing to say there's a time to keep and there is a time to throw away. If we throw away that old life, we'll be blessed with a new one and we'll be reborn and we'll be made a new creation. May God help us all to search for him. Because if we search for him, we'll truly find him. And God give us the grace to cast away our old broken lives, the stuff that needs to be thrown to the tip. Start a new life. Let's start a new life with God. I repeat this morning, there is a time for everything. Andrew doesn't say it. The Word of God so clearly does. It's applicable to each and every one of us. May God bless the truth of it. Not only to our lives this morning, but for the rest of our lives. Amen.
Amen.